Good morning, family. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open them to Mark chapter 10? Mark chapter 10, we're going to be beginning in verse 46, and reading down through chapter 11, verse 11. I'm going to take a deep breath. I think I've had one too many cups of coffee this morning. That happens sometimes. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. Reading down through chapter 11, verse 11. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Chapter 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to him, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, and we pray that your name would be blessed, that your name would be glorified, the kingdom of God would come on earth as it is in heaven, that it would advance here in this place in Waxhaw and Union County for your glory. Father, I pray this morning as we open the Word of God that if there be people this morning who are blind, that they might recover their sight. Father, I pray that through my feeble words, through my humble efforts, somehow the glory of Jesus Christ would shine so brightly, the blind will see. And as they see and behold the glory of Jesus Christ, they will, like Bartimaeus, follow him on the way. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Fanny Crosby wrote thousands of memorable hymns, many of which we still use in churches today. She gave us songs like "Blessed Assurance" and "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," all while being blind from the age of 2 months old. It's actually a tragic story. When she was little, she became very ill, and her doctor was out of town. And someone portraying to be a doctor, but who was not, gave her parents some very unfortunate advice. And that advice and diagnosis ended up blinding her from the age of 2 months old. But if you were to ask Fanny Crosby, "Would you have wished that you were born with sight?" she would have said no. She would have wished that she could have been born blind. Why? Because when I get to heaven, the first face that I shall ever gladden my sight will be my Savior. And in fact, as a young girl, she was so content at being blind that she wrote a poem. This is how the poem goes. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I'm resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Fanny Crosby may have been blind, but she had eyes to see. In our text this morning, we'll meet a man who is blind, but who can see Jesus just fine. Like Crosby, his Savior will be the first thing that he ever sees, and young Bartimaeus will teach us something quite simple. Disciples see who Jesus is and follow him. How simple is that? Disciples rightly see who Jesus is and follow him on the way. That's what Bartimaeus is going to do. I want to discuss Bartimaeus seeing Jesus in Jericho. Bartimaeus seeing Jesus in Jericho. We're going to see that Bartimaeus is kind of the model for Christian discipleship. He is what a disciple of Jesus is supposed to be. He acts as a disciple of Jesus is supposed to act. And after we see blind man Bartimaeus seeing Jesus in Jericho, we're going to take our attention and divert it back to chapter 11. As Jesus is seen entering into Jerusalem. And as we see that, I want you to see three truths about Jesus that are revealed there. See, because there's a problem. Many people have a good vision. 20/20, and their eyes work just fine. They don't need glasses. They don't need contacts. Their eyes work perfectly. But they don't have eyes to see. And it would be foolish of me to assume that in a room this large, all of you have eyes to see. So it is my prayer, it is my hope today that as we speak great things about Jesus Christ, his glory will shine so brightly that you'll see, that you'll see. The blind man, Bartimaeus, sees Jesus in Jericho. Look with me, please, at verse 46. Jesus is coming through Jericho, and as he is passing through Jericho, a blind beggar on the side of the road begins to hear that this crowd that's passing through is Jesus of Nazareth. And this blind man has heard about Jesus, he must have, because he is now excited about Jesus passing through Jericho, and he wants to cry out, to yell out to this person. He does so twice. Look at verse 48. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's crying out to Jesus. Jesus, have mercy on me. And after attempts to silence this man, to prevent him from coming towards Jesus, Jesus says, no, bring him to me. So Jesus is calling you. So he gets up and he takes off and he goes towards Jesus. And Jesus asked him this: what do you want me to do for you? Now, we've heard this question before, haven't we? We heard it last week. James and John come to Jesus. Jesus, will you do for us whatever we ask? Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And we know what they say. They pursued the glory of the right hand and the left hand of Jesus Christ. They pursued glory, the place of honor, which is not the way of Jesus Christ. But Bartimaeus does not seek glory. The only thing Bartimaeus seeks is mercy. The only thing Bartimaeus seeks is mercy. How appropriate is it for us to see Bartimaeus as a model for how we're supposed to cry out to Jesus? He comes with empty hands. He comes with only a need. Have mercy on me, Son of David. Because all throughout the Gospel of Mark, people have made requests to Jesus. They have come to Jesus with questions. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, how might I inherit eternal life? And he didn't like Jesus' answer. So it says that he went away sad and did not follow Jesus. James and John come and they want the places of honor, the right hand and the left hand, and they're rebuked by Jesus. They were followers of him, but they're misguided ones. Bartimaeus just cries out to Jesus have mercy on me, son of David. And in fact, Bartimaeus is a perfect example of what a Christian disciple is supposed to be. Look with me what he does. First, he believes Jesus to be the Messiah. Twice, son of David. That's the right title. Son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me. He rightly sees who Jesus is. Second thing, he cries out for mercy. He's not entitled. He doesn't have expectation. He just throws himself upon the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. Third thing, after Bartimaeus recovers his sight, what does he do? He follows Jesus on the way. Verse 52, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Bartimaeus may have been blind, but like Fanny Crosby, he had eyes to see. He could see Jesus just fine. Son of David, have mercy upon me. The question for you is, do you have the eyes of Bartimaeus? Can you see Jesus as well as Bartimaeus? Can you see him and cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me? Your vision may be fine, but you may not have eyes to see. We're going to move now into chapter 11, and this is the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life. We have been walking through the Gospel of Mark slowly but surely for weeks and weeks and weeks, and Jesus will go to Capernaum, he'll go to Galilee, he will travel around through the Sea of Galilee, he'll do all these different things, but now he is making his way with a purpose, with an intention to go to Jerusalem. And he is going to enter Jerusalem in a visible and public way. The question will be, do the crowds have the eyes to understand what they are seeing? Perhaps more pertinent, do you? Do you have the eyes to see what Jesus is doing? So I'm just going to tell the story. I'm going to tell the story briefly, and then I'm going to have us look at three truths about Jesus that the triumphal entry kind of shows us or that we should see. So look with me at chapter 11, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to him, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. So when pilgrims would go to Jerusalem in preparation for Passover, they would walk. They would walk to Jerusalem, they would travel many days, they would walk on their feet, but Jesus has no intention of walking into Jerusalem. He intentionally, on purpose, to be seen, wants to ride in on a young colt or a donkey. We'll get to that here in a moment. Now it's fascinating that in verses 4 through 7, everything happens exactly how Jesus says it will happen. They go into the city, they find a young colt, and as they try to untie it, someone says, why are you trying to steal my colt? Why are you trying to untie my donkey? And just like Jesus says, the words, the Lord has need of it, eases their mind and lets them go. Just as a short rabbit trail, I think this teaches us two important things about Jesus Christ. The first one is, Jesus perfectly knows the future. He knows the future. He knows what will happen. He has ordained everything before the foundation of the world. So he says, go, this is what you'll find, and this is what will happen. If this happens, do this. And it happens exactly how Jesus says it will happen. The second thing is this, and it's quite obvious, but it's important. Jesus is Lord. Notice how Jesus refers to himself. Who has need of the colt? Who has need of the donkey? The Lord does. Jesus is the sovereign Lord who perfectly knows the future, and the disciples are to go get this young colt and bring him back to Jesus so that Jesus can ride into Jerusalem on it. Now I want to draw your attention to verse 7. They go, they untie it, they bring it back to Jesus. Look with me at verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Now, why am I drawing such attention to such a simple verse? Like they literally prepare the donkey to be ridden, and Jesus gets on it. Like, why am I taking the time to pause and read verse 7 so slowly? Because verse 7 includes great redemptive implications. Jesus sitting on the colt of that donkey means something. I want you to listen to Zechariah 9, verse 9. Listen, it should be on the screen as well. There we go, thank you. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." When Jesus steps and he sits on that donkey, it is not just a simple act. It is the fulfillment of prophetic prophecy in Zechariah. Jesus is the coming king. He is the rightful king of Israel, and he is coming mounted on a donkey. In fact, Matthew tells us in Matthew 21, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy by sitting on this donkey. And so verse 7, "and he sat on it," has great redemptive significance. Before we get there, I want to mention something briefly. How different is the way of Jesus from the way his disciples think that he should be? They argue, "Jesus, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Jesus, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your glory. We want to reign with you in your glory, to be seen, to be noticed, to be remembered." But the coming of the kingdom of God comes in humility, comes in service and sacrifice, as the eternal Son of God becomes an infant dependent upon Mary and Joseph. In the same way, so here comes the king, the rightful king of Israel, humble and mounted on a donkey. God's redemptive plan is unfolding before the crowd's eyes, and that entire plan is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies as he rides into Jerusalem seated on a donkey. In fact, this entire chapter is just charged, if you will, like a battery with messianic imagery. It's just filled with king-like messianic imagery. Look what happens as Jesus begins to ride into Jerusalem. Verse 8. "And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches they had cut out from the fields." In the Old Testament, in 2 Kings, people would throw their garments on the road as the king walked in or came into a city. This is king-like imagery. They're preparing the way of a king. The crowds are shouting Psalm 118, 25, and 26. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." They're singing and shouting Psalm 118. The same psalm, by the way, that Peter quotes when he says, "As it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." That comes from Psalm 118. That's the exact psalm they're quoting here. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then verse 10, here it becomes abundantly clear. "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And so this should be abundantly clear to all. Listen, here's what's happening. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is entering Jerusalem publicly, intentionally, to be seen as the rightful Davidic king of Israel, Israel's true king. But this is a little bit surprising, isn't it? I mean, the public nature of this is a little bit surprising if you've paid attention to the Gospel of Mark. From the very beginning, what does Jesus do? Don't say anything. Shh. Nothing. Do not say a word. Crowds are there. Where does Jesus go? Somewhere else. But now, as Jesus marches into Jerusalem on a donkey, he publicly declares for all to see that he is the long-awaited Messiah. He is Israel's rightful king with intentionality and a public nature. He wants to be seen as Israel's rightful king. The problem is, as we've talked about time and time again, is that he will not bring the kingdom like people expect him to bring the kingdom. And this is a problem. Perhaps the people expected Jesus to come in to finally throw off Rome, the Roman occupants who are driving all the Jews crazy. Finally, he's going to wheel them out. But the kingdom doesn't come that way. Jesus never picks up a sword, and he never leads an army. Instead, what did we see last week? He gives his life as a ransom for many. Because the problem is not Rome's occupation. It is the problem of sin's occupation in our heart and in our life and Satan and sin and death, and that only gets conquered through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. The crowds are shouting, "Hosanna, save us now!" But they have no idea what they really need to be saved from. And isn't it fascinating? Verse 11 to me is absolutely fascinating. Verse 11 is really fascinating because what happens as this king, publicly displaying his messiahship, enters into Jerusalem? What happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. Nothing. He's not met as a king. There is not a party thrown. Nothing happens. Jesus enters Jerusalem and just looks around. It's late, and he goes home. He goes to Bethpage for the night. Nothing happens. Nothing at all. If Jesus really is Israel's Messiah, if he is the one to redeem them from all of their enemies, where's the fanfare? Where's the party? This prepares us for what is about to happen. The crowds on the way to Jerusalem will yell, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" But the crowds in Jerusalem are not going to be as kind. They will yell, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" as they reject Israel's rightful Messiah, Israel's rightful king. The story of verse 11 is that nothing happens. He enters as Israel's king, and nothing happens. They did not have eyes to see. So if the crowds don't fully understand what they're seeing, do we? Do we see who Jesus is? Do we behold his glory and see who he is and respond appropriately? Yeah, my dad is a pretty good theologian. He's a good guy. I talked to him last night. Love him to pieces. He said, as I was growing up, he would say, not a lot of things, but just as best he could, he would say something over and over and over, and he would say, "It all comes down with what you do with Jesus." I've shared that here before. It all comes down with what you do with Jesus. That is actually brilliant theology. It all comes down with what you do with Jesus, because we are saved through faith in a person. We are saved through our faith in a person, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Not things about this person, not how it happens, the person. You're saved through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. It all comes down to what you do with Jesus. The question is, can you see him? Three things. I want to point out briefly three things that we should see about Jesus Christ here in chapter 11, even if it's not obvious. Three things that we should see. Here's the first thing. I want you to see that Jesus is the king of the world. Jesus is the king of the world. Isaiah prophesied about the one who would come, and this is what he said in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the time forth and forevermore." That's Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. "There is one who will come who will sit on David's throne forever and bring peace, justice, and righteousness." And so twice Bartimaeus says what? Son of David. Son of David. And then Jesus sits on a donkey to fulfill the prophetic promise that the king will come riding on a donkey. And then verse 10, they yell, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. The kingdom has come because the king has come and the person and work of Jesus Christ." But I've got news for you. The reign and rule of Jesus as king is not limited to Jerusalem in one particular place. He has no geographical boundaries and he has no term limits. Revelation 19:16, to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. When Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey, yes, it is true that he is Israel's rightful Messiah. He is Israel's rightful king, and that is shown by him riding and fulfilling this prophecy, but he is the rightful king of the universe. All things were created through him and for him, and he's reconciled everything to himself and the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. He is the world's rightful king. So if you're here this morning, you say, you know, I don't really know the Bible all that well. I don't know the Old Testament. It's kind of confusing. And so I don't understand how Jesus being the son of David, how that really is that important. Let me just say this. Jesus, through whom all things were created, is the rightful king of the universe. And it is for your good, beloved. It is for your good that you just let go of your life and submit it all to him. You can do that whether you've ever read Psalms or anything about David or not. You could submit your life to Jesus Christ this morning, whether you even know what I'm talking about, but son of David, Samuel, any of that. Just submit your life to the true King of the universe who died and rose again for you. Jesus is the King of the world. Can you see him? Second thing. I want you to see that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. When the crowds begin shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now," they want Jesus to come in to finally deploy Rome away from them and to set up this earthly kingdom. But Jesus is not an earthly Savior. He comes to give his life as a ransom for many so that me and you can be right with God through his death, burial, and resurrection. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." 1 John teaches us quite plainly that Jesus Christ died not for Jews only, but for every tribe, tongue, and nation. He is, 1 John 2:2 says, "the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Every little tribe in Africa or a suburbanite in London or New York City, everyone, every tribe, tongue, and nation, slave or free, poor or rich, male and female, can be made right with God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Can you see him? Third, I want you to see that Jesus is the amen to all of God's promises. Maybe you're thinking, where does this come from? What's this all about? In Mark chapter 11, it's abundantly clear that Jesus is doing particular things to fulfill prophecy which God has told about. He is coming in, he is entering Jerusalem as the Messianic King, and all the promises that God has made from Genesis 3:15 to the end of Malachi, they are yes, they are amen in Jesus Christ crucified and risen. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." This is who Jesus is. He is the rightful King of the universe. He is the Savior of the world. And he is the evidence that God has never abandoned a single one of his promises. He's the evidence that God has forever been faithful to his people, that God will forever redeem and make things right through Jesus Christ crucified and risen. He is the yes and amen to everything that God has ever predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament. The redemptive work of God is happening, and it's happening in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Can you see him? Him? if Jesus is the rightful king of the world, if he is the rightful savior of the world, and if he is the amen to all of God's promises, how do we respond? What do we do? What should we do? I want to implore you in two ways. Two different people I'm thinking about. Man, there are some of you in this room who you can sing boldly, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. That's you. Praise God. That's you this morning. And so how do you respond to Jesus, just looking again at Jesus being declared, publicly entering to Jerusalem as the King, the Savior, and the Amen? How do you do it? You just worship, just boldly worship who Jesus is. Yet again, you just worship, man. Just see him, behold him, and worship. But then there's the second group. There's group number two. And perhaps like Bartimaeus, you've recovered your sight this morning. Perhaps this morning you can just see him. You can just see Jesus for who he is. You can see Jesus as the rightful king of the world. He is your Savior who died in your place and rose again. You can see that he is the amen to all of God's promises. You can finally see who he is. What do? You do what Bartimaeus did. You recover your sight and you follow him on the way. That's what you do. If this morning you can finally see Jesus, my prayer is is for you that you will come, that you will not leave this place with dull eyes to who Jesus is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you will come to him, repent, and believe the gospel. As the praise band comes up, praise team, Cheryl, whoever it's going to be, I don't know, as they come up, the altar will be open. I will be here. TC will be up here. Larry will be up here. There's tons of people here that would love to talk to you, pray with you, and minister to you. Do you see Jesus this morning? If you do, come. Come and follow him along the way. Let's pray. Father, the only way that any of us see is by you giving us sight. So it is my prayer this morning that if there are any in the room who can't see, God, that you would touch their eyes and you would say, behold the glory of the crucified and risen Christ. They would see him and be changed by him. Father, there are people perhaps even in this room that have just been living just in a cultural Christianity that will not save them. God, would you please display the glory of Christ before their eyes and allow them to run, to go after him and follow him for the rest of their lives? Would you do that this morning? Would you open the eyes of the blind, clear the ears of the deaf, so that they might behold the glory of Christ and be changed? All these things we ask in your name. Amen.